Take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. Matthew, chapter 8. As you turn there, I will say that this is an account that we have considered before. So I've preached through the Gospel of John, and I've preached through the Gospel of Mark before in my many years of ministry here. So this is not an account that is foreign to what I have preached. I went back and looked at those sermons, but I'm not rehashing old material. I personally don't like that. I'll go and look, but it's a new and different outline. I'm not sure that I have ever actually preached this account of Jesus' authority over the demons or the casting out of the demons into the swine, the pigs, and all of that. And you have it just hit me because I said one time, it was one of those pietisms that just slipped out of my mouth before I could catch it. And this passage that we're going to read today about suicide, if you get that, a few of you got it. Suicide, with the suicide of all these pigs. But I have just been so encouraged by this one account and where it's at. The Gospel of Mark that I had Pastor Ryan read from this morning, it's the full account, and there's going to be a few things that are not in this passage that are in the others, and there's some things that are in this one that are not in the Mark or the Luke passage, and it's, some of it's significant, and I'll make mention of those as we go through, but all those things are not what is the main thrust of why Matthew put this in here. I'm fully convinced. So it's a new approach, and for us to look at a couple of particular things. But one of the things that I'd like to do by way of introduction is to emphasize something. And that is that I think in this day and age of the secularization of Christianity, which basically means, if you want to use a good Bible term, the worldliness, the adopting of less than a full biblical Christian worldview. And because of naturalism, because of a lot of the things that are going out philosophically in the world, that there is something that, with all of that going on, and that's heavy, and it has been heavy for years and years, but with all of that going on and seeming to go at a maximum right now, there is a downplay of something that I think is dangerous, and that is the miscounting or the wiping away from our thoughts the idea of the supernatural. I have a bad habit that whenever we travel and ever go some places, if I see the word pet or pet shop, there is a magnet that makes my car pull in there. I love going to pet shops. You know, I like looking how their different ones are set up and everything. Well, R.C. Sproul used to tell us in class that his car would do the same thing, but not to pet shops, to bookstores. And I have to confess that most common bookstores, you know, I buy way too much online because I have a philosophy, never pay retail. But, you know, the bookstores was his. And he talked about one time seeing a bookstore when he was in the Netherlands because he had studied overseas. And he went in and to that bookstore and he saw a book. And the book was Hitler, the Scourge of Europe. He thought that was kind of interesting. And he noticed that this book was made up of a bunch of diary notes and, you know, signed letters and that, and it was just all in there, in the original handwriting. And R.C. Sproul said that within this book, it had a section of Hitler's diary. And this is what he said, quote, now this would be Adolf Hitler writing, "This evening, I have made a covenant with Satan." We don't think like that anymore. If you know much about the Third Reich and some of them, they were occult worshipers. They would gather to worship Satan. And when it appears that if you ever want to talk about how bad things are, it seems like Hitler, comes up. That just recently happened in our own country with this upcoming election. You know, if certain ones win, it's going back to Hitler days and all this kind of stuff. Well, we do that because he was like, even in the world and the world concept, he's like the epitome of the worst guy, or people that want to compare themselves to how they're going to go to heaven. They'll say, well, I'm not as bad as Hitler. That's supposed to be encouraging. The man was a total reprobate. He was just a wicked, wicked man. But even in that, the things that he could pull up, tonight I made a covenant with Satan. Martin Luther, in that big speech, we just had the celebration of Reformation Sunday last week, and Martin Luther was warned in the midst of all of his travelings as he was making a stand against Rome and with the Pope and everything, and how the people just wanted him dead. And he was warned not to go to Wittenberg. And this is what Martin Luther said. So this would be way before Hitler. But Martin Luther said, I shall go to Worms, though there may be as many devils there as tiles on the roofs. Now, if you know much about Martin Luther, he was a bombastic hothead, actually. And he did mean that, I believe, that there's as many devils there as tiles on the roof. And they had lots of tile there, obviously. It's what they used. And he no doubt was thinking demons. But he probably was also applying that to all of the Roman Catholic priests and bishops and just everybody else that was there. And you might say, well, Pastor, what's your point? Well, the Apostle Paul wrote unto us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And you see, we tend to kind of forget that, that Satan walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. When was the last time you thought about that last week? Or just the last time you ever thought about it? Yet he's still a lion, and he's still walking about, and he's still seeking people to eat and to consume with evil. And so there is a real dark side. And I'm not talking Star Wars. But there is a real dark side to existence. And we don't want to forget that. Now, some would believe, and there may be some justification to this, it's what I was taught in seminary, that it appears that when Jesus Christ was walking on this earth, that there was an acceleration, that there was a special shakeup going on in the spiritual world. Well, that would make sense. You know, what happens? The first thing that happens to Jesus after his baptism, Jesus was a carpenter's son. And except for that little event when he turned 13, and then, of course, his birth that we're given some account for, we don't know anything about what happened in his life until he gets baptized. And if you remember earlier in this gospel and in the Gospel of Mark, we can go to any gospel, we find out what's one of the first things that happens. Well, he's baptized, the Spirit drives him out into the wilderness, and Satan comes and tempts him for 40 days and 40 nights. And it's wickedness. And then he withdraws for a little while. Jesus begins his ministry. And then there's just seems those times when the demons are stirred up. And they kind of come, as it were, out of the woodwork. But they're not in woodwork. They're in people. And they're in the thoughts of people. And so forth. So that's what we come to today. As we approach this section now of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8, beginning at verse 28, it's going to be our passage. There is a logic of the passage. And I've mentioned this several times, and I'm going to continue because there's continuing, even building logic next week and in the days ahead. There's this logic of the passage. It starts with, in a sense, he's gathered his crowd, he teaches them the Sermon on the Mount, and then after he teaches them, they're amazed at his authoritative teaching and preaching. Well, he's going to verify that then, because after the sermon, he heals the leper. Who was a Jewish man, he had leprosy, he would have been unclean, and Jesus cleans him. He touches him, it goes away, and that got everybody's attention. Then there was the centurion's servant, he was healed. Then after that, and that was for a Gentile. Then he heals Peter's mother-in-law's, who's at the house. He heals her, and then they minister there for a while. Then they start bringing people to him, and he heals all kinds of people. Then he talks about what disciples. Okay, if you're going to follow me, this is what it's going to cost you. And he gives that instruction. And so they go through, he goes through what the issue of the demands of discipleship is. And then he goes out, they travel, they get in the boat. We looked at this last week. And that's why we had that read this morning, because put that in context. Then Jesus goes out, they get in the boat, he goes to sleep, the storm gets bad, everybody's scared, they finally wake him up, and he just goes out and he says, "Be muzzled," or "Peace, be still." That was some good King James writer did that one. It's much more explosive. "Be quiet," he speaks, and then boom. And they're going, "Wow. Who is this man?" You see, it's building and building and building. Who is this man who teaches with this kind of authority? "You have heard it said, but I say unto you," and he's quoting scripture. Who is this man who can take a leper and heal him on the spot? Who is this man that heals a centurion's servant and doesn't even go see him? Who is this man who says, "Follow me," but it's going to cost you everything? Who is this man? He speaks and nothing. And now we come to this account. Verse 27, and this is the logic of what he's trying to show. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Well, when he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And they suddenly cried out. Now notice that. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now, a good way off from there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out," or as you're casting out, or it's the idea of you're going to cast us out, we know, "would you please permit us to go away into the herd of swine?" And Jesus said, he said unto them, "Go." So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. And those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. There were two of them. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their religion. Chapter 9, verse 1. So he got in the boat and crossed over and came to his own city. Now, there are several things that you'll notice if you in this account. If this was the only account, it stands. But we know that there's two other accounts in the Synoptic Gospels, both in Mark and in Luke, and they've added certain things. Now, they're not contradictory. It's just that they're more explanatory, and you got to put it all together to make it make sense. Like, for example, I'm not going to hit all of them, but we were told that those men were, they were wild and yelling and screaming, that they would break great chains, that they tried to catch these men. Well, it does say here that that they lived in these tombs. They were demon-possessed, and they lived out of the tombs. They were fierce. Matthew takes one word, and Mark takes a couple of sentences. And he's a dynamic speaker, I guess, or whatever. What's interesting is, who is the one that is known for writing things in short amount of words? It would be Mark. Mark is the short gospel. Mark is the quick summary. But yet he tells us all kinds of things about this. Matthew, he writes as a Jew, about a Jew to the Jews, and he's very logical and he's very forthwith. He's going to get his message across. He tells us very little. Yet the accounts do dovetail, but you can get a fuller picture. Now, we've had the fuller picture read. I don't want to spend a lot of time there because that was not Matthew's purpose. Matthew has a purpose. But he says there that they were exceedingly fierce. Well, they are fierce. They're breaking chains and nobody, they can't catch them. And they're cutting themselves and they're wailing. And I also caught it when Pastor Ryan read the passage. If you notice that, you know, he was way off and Jesus gets to the shore and he runs up to him. And then it seems like just a one-on-one. But then when they're making their request to go to the swine, they're plural. Now, Matthew kind of just, again, boils it down. And what does he say? Well, Jesus came to this place. And now here we're told that there were two demon-possessed men. Well, was there one or two? Well, there were two. Well, you know, that doesn't mean that when Mark and Luke report it, they didn't say, there was only one man who came. But there was one man that they were trying to emphasize. But there were two. Probably one was more of the spokesman. But these two men had lived there together, and they both come running up. And here Matthew says there were two. Mark and Luke said that there was one. Now, we would have a picture. If you read the New Testament like I do, you get a picture of these guys running up, and you think they got clothes on. And you could read Mark, and you would think they had their clothes on. But you read Luke, and you find out at least one of them is stark naked because they can't keep clothes on that dude because he is tormented, and he's just, well, so you see, you take all of these accounts and you put them in. Well, for Matthew, they're fierce, and he's got the point across, but he doesn't have to give you all the minute details, okay? But yet he says there were two of them, and that's kind of interesting because as we go on, and he met them, there are two demon-possessed men coming that no one could pass that way, meaning they lived in this area where they came, the cliffs come right down to the water, and then they would bury people. And in fact, my understanding is, I've never been to the Holy Land, but my understanding is that there's still places where you can actually still bury people, kind of like a mausoleum, in the sides of the cliffs where these things are. And these guys lived in those empty tombs, maybe being used tombs because, you know, skeletons don't take up much space, although that's going to do a number on your own psyche in the midst of that. No wonder these guys were kind of wacko. But they were demon-possessed, and they were wild. They were cutting themselves in it. But that's not what all that... Matthew is not going for the drama, and he divides it up, and he says, well, and no one could pass that way. And suddenly, you remember that. He did the same thing with that storm. Suddenly. There's where he's going to pick up the drama. Suddenly, they cried out. He's not talking about the two dudes that are demon-possessed. They refers to the demons. And notice what they say. They cried out saying, what have we to do? And so the issue that Matthew and his consolidating of all the facts is not really, this isn't a passage about pigs or about animal rights. The animal rights activists, they come to this and they just despise it, trust me. You know, why Jesus didn't have more compassion on the pigs. What? First of all, Jesus is a Jew and pigs are unclean. This is just a wrong, you're really, literally barking up a wrong tree, or let me be a little bit more dynamic and say, you're snorting up a wrong tree. If you're trying to think that Jesus really cares about these, or that Matthew cares about these swine. First of all, they shouldn't have been here. This area was known for having a high Gentile population. We don't know for sure if it was Gentiles and or, probably would be the real thing, Jews that were owning it, that shouldn't have all been here. And there were 2,000 of them. Now, I don't know why anybody would want to pass by that area, because 2,000 pigs really raise up a stink, if you know what I mean. And then you kill off 2,000 of them and stick them in your water supply. We're talking about a major ecological disaster. Is that what the point is here, you know, about, you know, that they were going to be a little bit lacking in the green environment of that? No, that's not the purpose. And we begin to see it suddenly. They cry out. But is it a passage about demons? Well, yeah, kind of. And so what would be some of the things that this is all about? Well, notice what they say. They use this man's life, and we can learn some things about demon possession in this kind of thing, that they were unclean spirits. They lived in tombs. That made them unclean. They were in a Gentile populated area. That made them unclean. They were living close to pigs. That was all clean. These two guys in this particular area was a very unclean, pretty messed up area. And they were tormented, extremely fierce. Luke 8:27 says they were naked for a long time, pitiful, cutting themselves. But notice, these demons had helped and were so incorporated into these bodies that they possessed. They had superhuman strength. Nobody could control them. And that we can learn, you know, those. And you can, that person that's demon possessed can get one more, you can have more than one demon possess you. Remember, Jesus taught that. That if you kick out one demon, and if they don't really repent, get born again in a sense, then he's going to bring how many? Seven. Back. Even more fierce. So, demon possession. But yeah, you say these kind of things, but we follow the science. You can't determine. Well, first of all, how can you get more than one demon in a human? Well, what is a demon? A demon is a spirit. How much space does a spirit take up? Zero. So it isn't about space. And you see, that's where I was saying in the beginning. There's a side of all of this that's in the supernatural or in the demonic world that people just will write this off because of the demons. Well, the demons are involved, but it's not about demon possession. And it's not about pigs. And so when you see this, you says, okay, and suddenly they cried out, notice what the demons say. Now everybody's like, who is this man who speaks and the thing? Who is this man that heals a leper? Who is this man who speaks with authority? Who is this man? The demons tell everybody. No, this is the first time we have it in the Gospel of Matthew. What does it say? Well, they come and they say, they cry out suddenly and they're saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Now, what's interesting is that Mark added a more of a phrase, thou Son of God, the God of all the Almighty God. That wasn't really the point here. You get enough, the demons know who Jesus is. But this was what Matthew wanted to point out, because then the demons asked Jesus a question. So now it's about Jesus and the demons talking to each other. And it's actually kind of bizarre when you think about that. Jesus is talking to this yucky old man that nobody could control. He's standing there and voices, because the original language seems to say, they're all yelling and screaming. Now you do pick that up in Mark. We say this. We are many. We are. See, he doesn't even say that they are legion in this passage. We find out there's at least 1,000 plus, up to 6,000 in the Gospel of Mark. Matthew doesn't even mention that, but it does use plural pronouns. And notice what they say. Okay, what do we have to do with you, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us? Now, what would that have to do? What is Jesus' relationship to demons? Well, he's going to judge them. Is that not what we're told in the Gospel of, the Gospel written by John also wrote Revelation. And they will all be cast into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels, which are demons. And isn't it kind of interesting that in the book of Jude, which is about false teachers, and it talks about the angels that are held in chains. The Greek there is a word Tartarus, and I don't know that if we can really determine fully if they're saying, are you going to send us to Tartarus before the time? Or is he saying, have you speeded up the timetable? And so now you're going to send us into the lake of fire? They not only know that Jesus is the Son of God, they know he has all authority in heaven and in earth. And he has all authority. And so, and they're just all yelling and screaming, and it's just getting wicked, and all this is going on. Very much of a dynamic, exciting scene, as it were. Suddenly, the words, have you come? Are you coming to send us out and to send us and to torment us and make us go to either Tartarus or to the lake of fire? And are you doing this? And we know who you are. And what, you know, and the Bible does confirm that. The devils know Satan knows who Jesus is, and they tremble. They don't believe. And what is this all for? Jesus said, well, I gave you the message. I've verified my message by miracles. I've called you to follow me, and it's going to cost you, and I will show you again. I have authority over earth, stuff, and I have authority over demons. This passage is so well known because of the pigs and the demon-possessed men, but that's not what it's about. It's about Jesus and who he is and why he can preach what he preaches and why he can say what he wants to say. And I'm going to tell you that one of the purest ways that you can know this, that in the other accounts, there's a lot of discussion between Jesus and the demons, which no doubt took place, but not in the Gospel of Matthew. Notice one word. One word. Now over there, they're talking about, you know, can we do this? Can we do that? How about this? How about that? So this conversation's like really brief on Jesus' side. Now, when it says here again, okay, have you come to send us to the abyss or to Tartarus before the time? Now, a good way off, so now he's continuing the narrative, a good way off from there, there was a herd of many swine. Many. Well, we know there was that maybe 2,000 or so. So the demons begged. The idea is they've implored him. They are pleading with Jesus, saying, if or while you're casting us out, please permit us to go away into this herd of swine. Now, why did they do that? Don't have the slightest idea in anybody or anything that you read that says why they wanted that. They can't say it authoritatively. They might hit it by mistake. There have been offers given that, well, the demons thought that if they could just get into anything else, they could still bring ruin to Jesus. I don't see that in this passage. I see them running scared. And I don't think that they're thinking anything more about trying to mess up humans or the testimony. They just want out. Now, others have said that spirits like to be clothed. And that's one of those things where some people even think that we get a intermediate body, you know, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Well, that's our spirit. But do we have a spirit body? And there's a passage in, you know, Corinthians where it talks about, you know, this thing. I don't know. I think that's really grabbing at straws. But they wanted to go into the pigs because they wanted to get there and they wanted to be clothed. Now, there may be a little bit of that when it talks about the casting out demons and seven more coming back. I don't know. And this passage, I can guarantee you this, that's not what it's about. He's giving us facts. If you want to know why, God may or may not ever tell us why they wanted the pigs, but they did. And so they go into the pigs. And then you can ask them, well, then why did they all run down the hillside and commit suicide? I said that on purpose that way. You know, why would they go down there and do that? I don't know. And no, neither does anybody else. So I heard some say that because they were so messed up that since they've been in a human for so long that they got into a pig's brain. And pigs are, by the way, pretty smart animals. But they got into a pig's brain and then they just went wacko. And they can't control this. I think, you know, it's kind of like getting in a car and hitting the gas. And, you know, you just drive through the garage door, you know, oops. Because you don't know how to drive the thing yet. And so they just drove them all down. You know, when that is some fanciful interpretation. Why did they commit suicide? Don't have the slightest idea. Just don't know. But I do know this. There was a bunch of dead pigs in the area that day. Because the Bible doesn't lie. So they all go down and we find out that they even asked Jesus to leave. We know the end of the story. But the one thing that it is all about when you come to this and then how the passage reads later on, that those that saw it, they go down and they're complaining. And then you see this. Has anyone ever heard from the two demon-possessed men? What about, now you do in Luke, They were so grateful, they asked to follow Jesus. And he said, no, you stay here. And in Mark, they said, you know, you stay. He doesn't even mention that. All we hear is, and that these guys go back to town and say the two guys are all made whole. The whole city comes out. And do they say, praise God, let's have a healing service. Let's get more. Jesus, please leave. We like our bacon. You have just killed the bacon market. They're more concerned over a bunch of dead pigs than the over two men that have been delivered from a legion of demons. And the crux of the matter is, Jesus, we don't want you here. But then what did Jesus do? I mean, what is the problem? What did just Jesus do? Well, it's right there in verse 32. And he said to them, go. That's an okay translation. I like some of the newer translations say, be gone. I like that just because of how I perceive Jesus saying that. And of course, that's all, you know, pietisms and, you know, free thought there. But I would like to say, all this is going on, you know, and they're talking and they're cutting and they're just yelling and screaming. What are you going to do? You're going to send us to hell. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. I'll tell you what, Jesus, how about just send us over to the pigs? Well, pigs are unclean anyways, and you spirits are unclean. Seems like a good match to me. Be gone. Go. He is the one, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that they know who he is. Jesus wants his disciples to know who they are. And you don't get the confession out of the mouth of Peter, who is the one that spoke the most. You don't get the confession out of Peter's mouth until Matthew chapter 16. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I love that. But it took that long. But they heard with their ears the demons say it. That's what this is about. Who is this one? He's Jesus, the Son of God, who commands water, land, storm, like demons, sick people, lepers. Who is this? Who is your Jesus? And is he really that powerful? We have the clear recognition of Jesus' identity. We have the clear identification of Jesus in his recognized authority with one word. One word. Sometimes you think you can say a lot and you need a lot of words to say it. Sometimes you can just say, I love you. To your wife, your husband, only three words. Sure does mean a lot. The city comes out and they want nothing to do with him. They begged him, implored, please get out of here. Sometimes when I hear of some of the stuff going on in the world today, I think that if Jesus would make some kind of appearance, that's exactly what our government or what some other governments and what people would have to say to him. We don't want you. We don't want your answer to the Ukraine. We don't want your answer to the border. We don't want your answer to nukes. We don't want your answer to the Green New Deal. We don't want your answer. We don't want you, Jesus. Do you? Well, today and even right now, we are going to shift the service to the celebrating of his death, burial, and resurrection by going to communion. As we come to this time of worship, it is a time to remember he really came. He had a body. He really was put to death, but he had no sin, because my sin was placed upon him. And he rose again for my justification so that I could be declared righteous. Brethren, this morning we have the opportunity as blood-bought, redeemed believers who say, I don't want Jesus to leave. I want Jesus. We say that even as we participate. He said, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part within me. And yet we would have people that had to deny them communion. That's no big deal. Well, that's a big deal because what you're saying is, I want nothing to do with Jesus. That's what this city did. And there are people in hell right now because they didn't want Christ. Do you know him? Do you really want him? This is an ordinance given to the church for those that are followers of Christ, those that obey him, and that they want to follow him. And remember, he said, and if you follow him, he wants all of you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for this account that some people can get so caught up in pigs and demons. This isn't a passage about them. This is about Jesus, who with one word in Matthew's account establishes it all. Be gone. He had used those words before. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful deeds in your name? And Jesus will say, be gone. You workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Help us, Father, to know Christ more because of what he has done and what he has recorded. His authority over demons. Father, as we come to this time now to celebrate the Lord's table, may this be a time of true worship and saying, I really want Christ for eternity. He's my Savior. This we pray and ask in Jesus' name.